The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." The Gospel of the Lord.
In the name of the Holy and Undivided Trinity, Amen. Good morning, and welcome to St. Margaret's on this first Sunday of Lent, a season of preparation for the events of Holy Week and of Easter. It's like Advent in the sense that it is a preparatory season, and it is more of a penitential season than Advent traditionally is. It's a time when we admit sinfulness, and when we also try to put sinfulness behind us in preparation for Holy Week and for Easter, for the coming of our Lord. Just quick show of hands, how many people remember from the Bible the part, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you"? We remember this? Yeah. And how many people know why, for example, why we mix water with the wine at the Eucharist? Does anybody know about that? The mixing, you know that? Okay. Well, fewer. How many people know why we call it Good Friday? What's good about Good Friday? Anyone know? Come on, you've heard some sermons about this, I'm sure. Yep. All right. What was the other one? I had another one in my head. How many people remember why many churches have red doors? Do you know why red doors on the church? You know what that's about? Some people? Okay. Well, here's the thing. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, not in the Bible. So I'm glad you remembered that it's there, but it isn't. The thing about the mixing of the water and the wine, if you ask a particularly holy priest, they will tell you that it signifies the intermingling of the divine and the human natures of Christ, and that we do it, you know, for that reason. It's a sign that they cannot be separated, that the person of Jesus is both divine and fully human, except that that's not true. The reason that we mix water with wine is that back in the old days, the wine itself was so rancid that they mixed water in to cut the wine because it was terrible. You couldn't stand to drink from the chalice if you just had to drink the awful wine that they had back in the day. Which one did I do next? The red doors? I feel like I skipped one. Good Friday. Oh. Anybody know what Good Friday is called in any other language than English? God Friday. Right? I'm sorry? Oh, okay. Well, very good. That one I didn't know. Most languages it'll be God Friday. Because there's nothing good about Good Friday. It's called that for the same reason we say goodbye. It's a variation of the word God in English. God Friday is what it really is. So all the sermons you've heard about what's good about Good Friday, not so much. The red doors on the church, I saw hands go up, and apparently people believe they know. How many people think that it's because it represents the mortgage on the church, and as soon as the... that one's popular. Washed by the blood of the Lamb as you enter through the red doors. That's a very popular one. Sign of the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's a very popular one. Because red paint was less expensive, and it's the same reason they paint barns red. I suspect, but do not know, that the last of those is actually the reason. But the reality is, there is no particular reason. They just started doing it. And so, in the church, we did what we invariably, unfailingly do. In the absence of information, we make something up. And we overlay it with something that really is kind of plain. That made perfect sense before, but now it's a very special, holy, set-apart kind of thing. And if we have to make it up, that's what we'll do. I think there's something normal about that. People, when they talk to me about preaching, one of the techniques that I use, I'll try to use it sometime in this sermon, is to leave some silence in the sermon. And you do that, I do that, for the same reason that I learned that trick from two people, Barbara Brown Taylor and from Garrison Keillor. And they both say it for the same reason. If you're preaching and you're telling a story and you leave some silence in there, the people in the congregation will fill that silence with their own stories. And they will imagine a much grander sermon than you actually preached. So the ones that people tend to love are the ones when I actually don't really say very much. It's what we do. We fill in the spaces. We fill in the blanks. And I say all of this because this year we are in the year of Mark's Gospel. You probably remember that we have a 3-year cycle of Gospel readings, and we go through Matthew in year A. We're in Mark. This is year B right now, so it's Mark's Gospel. And we use Luke's Gospel in year C. There are some exceptions, but generally we follow that pattern. Now, the thing about Mark's Gospel is it's very short. If you've ever been, for example, to a performance where someone stands up and recites the entire Gospel because they've got it memorized, unfailingly it's Mark's Gospel that they use. Why? Because it's very short. It's incredibly short. It's why, for example, during this year, we will hear as often as not from Mark, but from John. I wish I could tell you that it's because of all those important Johannine theological ideas, but it's largely because Mark's Gospel is so short that it can't fill the whole year. And Mark's Gospel is a lot more urgent. People who know far more about the Bible and about Greek, the language that the New Testament is written in, will tell you that Mark is not a very good student of Greek. And because I'm a bad student of Greek, I wouldn't know. But I'm told that part of Mark's terse writing is because he doesn't really have a good command of the language. So if you think about a language that you can speak a little of, I can speak the tiniest little bit of Spanish. When you do speak it, you speak it in very clipped sentences. You only say the words that you think are probably right. And so maybe that's why Mark is so sparse in his terms. But we don't know that. It may also be because Mark has a sense of urgency. There's some reason to think so. You know how people will pepper their speech with things like, little transitions like, things that don't really add anything to the discourse, but they make a little transition and they cover you while you're trying to figure out what you're going to say. Well, in Mark's Gospel, he uses a very short Greek construction that gets translated into English as "and immediately." So you'll hear, listen for it throughout the year as we listen to the Gospels from Mark. You'll hear over and over again, as happened in today's Gospel, Mark will make a transition by saying "and immediately." Now, it may just be a figure of speech. He may mean nothing by it. We don't know. But it may have something to do with his sense of urgency and of plainness. He may be sparse on purpose. There is some evidence for that. When we read in the gospel that immediately the Holy Spirit sent Jesus out into the wilderness, the word, and I don't have it in front of me, but I think it probably says something like sent or, you know, discharged Jesus into the wilderness. But it's actually much more urgent than that. The Greek word, this one I do know, I remember this one, it's ekbalo. It's the same word from which we get ballistic. It's like shooting a gun. The Holy Spirit did not say to Jesus, "Hi, I'm a fluffy dove, soft downy feathers, and I've decided maybe you'd like to take some time off and go into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights and not have anything to eat or drink." Barbara Brown Taylor again says, there are no friendly doves. We think of them as these cute domesticated animals that you release as a sign of peace, and that's great. But the fact is they have sharp beaks. They're related to pigeons. They have very sharp beaks, and they have talons. And when they want something done, they will fly in, and they will get it done in a harsh way. That's what doves are like. So this sign of the Holy Spirit did not gently nudge Jesus into the wilderness. It ejected Jesus into the wilderness. Whether with his consent or not, it sent him where we wouldn't want to go. So the gospel reading that we had this morning, if you look at it, you'll notice that it starts in the first chapter of Mark with verse 9. So the only part that we've missed is the introductory verse, and then the part that we recognize from Advent where it talks about John the Baptist being the voice crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord," right? We always use that reading at the beginning of Advent to begin our preparation season, because what we're preparing for in Advent is the arrival of a baby. Mark's gospel skips that period entirely. Mark's gospel starts with Jesus as a 30-year-old man awaiting his baptism at the hands of John the Baptist. Does not explain who John the Baptist is, like Luke does. Just tells you there is this man crying out in the wilderness. And 9 verses in begins what we read today. No birth narrative, no stable, no wise men, no nothing. When this writer says, John the Baptist called, prepare the way of the Lord, he doesn't mean prepare the way for a baby. He means prepare the way for a judge, for a king. Prepare the way for a Jesus who is going to make some demands on our time and ask us to make some choices. And then tells an extremely terse story of Jesus' own choices. Again, we've heard this story before, right? Yesterday, my friend Doug and I were out in the desert, and we were wandering around Joshua Tree National Park, which just still, for my money, is the most glorious place ever to be. But the thing about it is that once you get off the road at all, there are no signs, there are no guideposts, there is nothing to tell you where you are, which way is up. It's why people get lost, why tourists get lost as they hike around Joshua Tree National Park. They lose their way because of the simplicity, because of the lack of anything to tell you the way forward. It's just like Mark's gospel. It's just straight to it, no nonsense, doesn't fill in any of the blanks, just says, this is what happened. So we're out there in the desert, and we're looking around and imagining what it must have been like for Jesus in this same period. Now again, you and I remember the stories from other parts of the gospel where it says that Jesus was taken up by Satan to a high place and said, I'll give you all of this if you'll fall down and worship me, remember? But Mark says nothing about this. Only says that he went to the desert. only says, interestingly, that there are wild beasts out there. And I never noticed until this morning at the 8 o'clock service from the first reading that this Genesis story talks about the creation of all the things in the garden, including the beasts, but it calls them domesticated beasts. These are the nice beasts. These are your cat and your dog, your gerbil, whatever, you know, a nice animal. The wild beasts in Scripture are meant to signify the presence of death. Wild beasts tear you apart and eat you. They're signs of the presence of the devil. They're signs of giving in. They're signs of the temptation and the consequences of temptation. So, Jesus instead goes out into that kind of environment, and there's no explanation. We don't hear anything like, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We can fill that in ourselves from other gospels, but Mark is having nothing of it. He just tells you what Jesus did. Now, I do think this. I think that that very sparse way of describing it has something to do with the urgency and the plainness of Mark's message. Because as much as we want to make it complicated, why the water and the wine, why the red doors, why this, why that, we want to complicate everything. It's really reducible to this. John the Baptist baptizes Jesus. The Holy Spirit appears. The voice of God the Father says, "This is my Son, my beloved. With him I am well pleased." Jesus is ejected into the wilderness where all the resources that we have to figure out right from wrong are not available. There are no signposts. It's easy to get lost. Each of us in our own spiritual lives has encountered that. We've all been lost. There have been times for each of us, not just when we felt bad, that's one thing, but when we lose our grounding altogether, when we don't know which way is up, when we are in our own spiritual wilderness. It's a terrifying situation when that happens. It's absolutely terrifying. And that's exactly where Jesus is in this wilderness, calling us to follow. And the only guideposts that we have are the ones that are named here in the gospel. We, like Jesus, are given a vocation. We, like Jesus, are the beloved of God. We, like Jesus, are sent, whether we want to go or not, we are sent into the world with a vocation, with a task. And that is to cleanse ourselves from sin and to get out and do the work of the gospel. Get out and do the work of the gospel, and all the trappings will fail us. All our ceremonies and our prayers and our everything will fail us in the world. And it will be just us and Jesus in the wilderness. And how will we know the way? Because the other part, besides the vocation, is the temptation, the wild beasts, the things that lure us away and make us think, well, along the way, I better have a really nice house. I better have a great car. I better have a bunch of friends. I better have money. I better have power. I better have privilege. All those things, those are the temptations that will distract us from the work of God. But the choice is actually much simpler than that. Sometimes the desert, frightening though it may be, is actually a gift. Sometimes there may be something good about Good Friday. And it is this, that the desert removes every distraction. That with the desert, it is just us, our spirit, and the Holy Spirit of God making a pretty simple decision. Jim Lovell was an astronaut, as you know. He was the commander of Apollo 13, the mission that was doomed because there was a catastrophic failure on the voyage. And there was a real doubt about whether the astronauts aboard would make it back alive. And talk about sparse, talk about a desert. They had to use what they had. And they had to follow the signs that they knew to follow. And so in an interview, a television interview prior to the mission that was broadcast then during the emergency, Jim Lovell said this, telling a story back from his military days. I tell you, I remember this one time. I'm in a Banshee at night in combat conditions, so there's no running lights on the carrier. It was the Shangri-La, and we were in the Sea of Japan, and my radar had jammed, and my homing signal was gone, because somebody in Japan was actually using the same frequency, and so it was leading me away from where I was supposed to be. And I'm looking down at the big black ocean, so I flip on my map light, and then suddenly, zap, everything shorts out right there in my cockpit. All my instruments are gone, my lights are gone, and I can't even tell now what my altitude is. I know I'm running out of fuel, so I'm thinking about ditching in the ocean, and I look down there, and then in the darkness, there's this green trail, and like a long carpet that's just laid out right beneath me. It was the algae, right? It was that phosphorescent stuff that gets churned up in the wake of a big ship. And it was leading me home. You know? If my cockpit's lights hadn't shorted out, there's no way I would ever have been able to see that. So you never know what sort of events are going to transpire to get you home. It's as simple as this. We never know what sort of events are going to transpire to lead us home. But in the desert, if we're paying attention, we'll know. May God, in this season of Lent, take away your distractions and lead you home. Amen.